We're going to be in the book of Hebrews to start this morning, Hebrews chapter 5. We're in this series, and we're going to end it next week. But actually, it carries into Easter, and then we'll relaunch our new series. We've been talking about the descent of Christ. We're going to talk about, in the next series, the ascent of Christ. And so we've been taking each level of Christ humbling himself, coming to earth, leaving heaven. And Hebrews kind of gives you an overview of the life of Jesus. It's in the context of priest and what it requires to be a good priest, and he's the great high priest. So in this context, the writer of Hebrews gives us, and I just want you to get a flavor of this. Then we're going to go to the gospel, and we're going to see part of this not acted out, but in the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Hebrews 5, 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth. Now, this is an overview he's given us. And when it says life on earth, it literally means in the days of his flesh. In the days of his sarx, if some of you remember, we started this series. The word was made sarx, flesh. It means to live in the condition of fallen humanity. It's Jesus had a body that's just like ours. Everything about Jesus is the same as us. The world he lived in, the conditions he lived in, how he lived. It was living as a human being, yet without sin. So he says, concerning these days of the life of Jesus on earth, he offered up prayers, petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. He was heard because of his reverent submission. So just list different aspects of prayer. Prayer is not one-dimensional. If you pray the same way all the time, shake it up a little bit. You know, try kneeling down if you've never knelt down. Try lifting your hands if you've never done that. Try allowing the Lord to release emotions in you. You know, he speaks here of not just asking God, but crying out. That's loud. If you've never cried out to God, then you've never been in much despair. When you're in despair, you learn how to cry out, oh God, help, I need help, Jesus. Say, it's not that he's hard to hear it. He's not like, huh? What did he say? It's not that. It's just releasing that deep passion that resides in us, and then tears. I'm gonna tell you something. God hears your tears. He hears them. Now, there are tears that he doesn't listen to because they're self-absorbed tears. You're just feeling sorry for yourself. It's like learning to raise children. You got to learn their cry. You know, as you're a veteran parent, you'll hear a child screaming, and your friends will want to jump up and go help, and you say, they're fine. They're just mad someone took their toy. That's all. They'll be all right. Their head won't fall off. We don't respond to that kind of crying. You know, it's like throwing a fit, temper tantrums. You know, some of you tried that with Jesus, and he goes, next. Because that's not going to move him. Self-pity. Angry tears of why didn't I get my way? Those aren't, you know, when you think God's gonna comfort my tears. Not when you're crying over the wrong things for the wrong reasons. He's gonna say, you need to step up and grow up. Those aren't the kind of tears I'm looking for. You cannot manipulate God, but real tears out of sadness, grief, brokenness, pain in life, real tears, they move him like no prayer you'll ever pray. Tears in himself. He speaks about keeping them in a bottle. Jesus values. He knows the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, says Jesus wept. They're tears that stain this earth with a brokenheartedness of Jesus. But it says he prayed to be delivered from death, and he was heard. And we're going to talk about that this morning. What does that mean? Now, verse 8. Although he was a son. In other words, he's the son of God, perfect. He had to learn something. Something that we all have to learn. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Now listen to me. Jesus, just because he was a son doesn't mean he was exempted. Kind of like some people back when I grew up, there were people that were missing the draft in the Vietnam War, and they got to miss out because they had a parent in a high place, and they were able to get exempted. They were able to get privileged people. And that's, Jesus could have called the privilege card. and said, I'm a son. I don't need to suffer. No, he suffered even though he was a son. That was part of his maturing as a human to become our priest, to be able to sympathize with us. Let me help you. Jesus never suffered learning obedience because he had sinned. Most of us learn obedience because we sin, we face consequences, it's really painful, and we grow from it. That's good. That's good. Jesus didn't have to learn obedience because he was sinful. Jesus didn't do something wrong, have consequences, and have to learn from it. Jesus suffered more because he never gave in to those desires to do something selfish or wrong. We, on the other hand, you and I, because God loves us, he disciplines his children. We don't have a soft daddy that just spoils his kids. We have a father that says, no, that's not, I've raised you to be better than that. I've raised you to be better. I've raised you to have a different attitude than that. No, that's not how my children are to live. And I like to say it. I know this is not culturally correct today, and people can abuse, blah, blah, blah. But God knows where the woodshed is, and he knows what a switch is. I'm just saying God spanks. That's been my history with God. He doesn't say, sit down and let's have a conversation and let's reason about this to a 3-year-old rebellious child. Now, again, I know people abuse it and blah, blah, blah. You got to do it in love, whatever. Okay, but I get it. It's a whole other world today than, you know, I'm a dinosaur. But I'm going to tell you, with Jesus, he spanks. And you're going to go through discipline. You say, well, he loves me. He loves you enough to say no. He loves you enough to say, there's consequences to that choice you're about to make. I had a friend of mine one time, he said the Lord gave him the gift of understanding consequences. If there's a prayer to pray for a teenager or young adult or wherever you are in life, Lord, give me the wisdom to understand the gift of consequences. To think, before I do this, what's this going to cost me? What's the consequences going to be for this choice, this compromise, this sin? I may get a little pleasure, but what's the payback going to be? What's the consequence? So Jesus suffered, and he learned obedience. He learned to say, not my way, Father, though I want this, but I want your way. Now, I want to show you this in action in Luke 22. This is right before Jesus is going to be betrayed. He goes to a garden that he was familiar to go with. Luke doesn't use the word Gethsemane. It's in Matthew and Mark. It means the oil press. It's where I've been there on the mount, right across from Jerusalem, and the temple is, you go through the valley up is the Gethsemane garden is on the side of the Mount of Olives, and there are literally olive trees growing there that have been there since Jesus was on earth. I mean, it's just pretty amazing that there could have been trees that witnessed what happens we're about to read about in Luke. And so this garden is a place where Matthew, Mark call it the Garden of Gethsemane, means the place where you crush with a big rock, roll over the olives, and you squeeze the oil out. Jesus is about to be crushed, and he's about to be squeezed the life out of him. This is holy ground. I don't get weird people out, but I'd almost say, let's take our shoes off to read this. Because this is a picture of something that is sacred in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll just kind of go there together, and the Holy Spirit unveil to us Jesus and what he went through in a fresh way this morning. In Luke 22, verse 39, Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. His disciples followed him. On reaching the place, that's where he normally would go. That's why Judas knew where to find him. He reached the place. He said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Why would he say that? Because they're about to. They're about to be assaulted. They're about to be attacked. Peter's going to be tempted to deny Christ 3 times. The disciples are going to be tempted to flee, and they're going to fall into the traps of the enemy. The Lord's trying to caution us. He taught us this in the Lord's Prayer at the end of it. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's a good prayer to pray. If you're not praying to be delivered from temptation, you're wallowing in it. You don't know what the word wallow means? It means like a dog rolling around in something that smells really bad. Does your dog ever do? I don't know what it is about a dog. I love dogs, but they're stupid. And they'll roll around. They'll find something dead. And what do? I give you cat fans. I don't think cats do this. Cats don't roll around in dead stuff. Now, they may drag dead stuff home, but they've killed it, but they're not going to roll around in it. Dogs, on the other hand, are stupid. They'll find something dead, and it just smells good to them. It's like cologne. It's like, well, let me roll around on this dead. That's what it's like when you wallow in your sin. You're rolling around. Sin, if you're a Christian, sin should not taste good. There should be an awareness that this is wrong, and I need to repent. That means change. So Jesus knows that these, you got a real enemy. He's about to walk into the hour of darkness. So Matthew brings it out a little different. Let me just read verse 41. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and he prayed. And he said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now, if you'll just hold your finger, I want to give you something Matthew brings out a little further than Luke does. We'll go right back to Luke. But in Matthew 26, I think we start at verse 36. Get Matthew's version. Verse 36 of Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. Say it with me. Gethsemane. It means an oil press. There's a reason that this is where Christ is going to be crushed by the weight of our sins. He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter. Now, Luke doesn't bring this out, but he takes his three closest, Peter, James, and John. He needs friends. When you're in a place of despair, you need friends, good friends, not friends that say, let's go do something stupid. You want friends that say, let's pray together. We need to pray. If you don't have a friend that you can call and say, hey, I need some prayer, then you need to ask God to give you one. Just say, Lord, would you give me a friend I can meet that you're not going to wear them out? Just say, I need somebody I know I can give a call and say, would you pray for me? What a gift that is, the gift of good friends. Jesus needed them. They fail him. They fail him like we often do. And they fall asleep, but we'll look at that in a minute. Verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. There was something dark coming over Jesus. Verse 38, then he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me. I need you. They couldn't do it. They were weak. My soul. Now, none of us know what that we all have had taste of sorrow and grief and pain. But what he's experiencing here is something none of us have ever experienced in our lives. When Jesus says to the Father, we'll go back to Luke, he sees this cup in front of him. The cup represents what his destiny, what's coming, what's his future. This is the cup. And he sees this cup in front of him, but in that cup is made up of ingredients that nobody would ever want to drink. It's a cup that's filled with all the guilt and judgment of the sins of the world. It's the wrath of God. It's a cup of wrath. It's a cup filled with death's venom. Not just death, but the terrors beyond imagination of death. It's filled with all of the wickedness of demonic venom. It's the cup. It's why he's come, but it's in front of him now and in his humanness. Remember, he's not, I am Super Jesus. I can do anything. No, he's human just like us. He has emotions. He says, I'm literally almost going to die. What you don't see here that you have to know is that beyond what's going on in the natural, there are demonic spirits. All hell has been unleashed on Jesus in this garden. Now, we saw him for 40 days in the desert. This is another level. Some of you will remember that the temptation ends, and I believe it's Mark, not Matthew, but Mark says, after the devil leaves him, he says, until he can come back for a more convenient time. This is that time. Now, I'm not saying he didn't attack him after the attack in the desert, but this is all in. Satan wants to stop him before he carries out the mission of crushing his head. Satan goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When he tempted Adam and Eve and they sinned, and Jesus shows up in the garden before his incarnation, and he says to Satan, this woman's seed, the Redeemer, is going to crush your head. You are going to bruise his heel. That is happening right here in a different garden. From the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane, this is Christ. Now listen to me, listen to me. Jesus would have never gone to the cross if he hadn't first come to the garden. There's a battle here. It's not that Jesus, listen, Jesus is not afraid of dying. That's not the point. People miss it. Do you know how many people over the years have had heroic deaths? Firefighters that have gone into burning buildings, given 9/11. How many brave firefighters? I can't remember how many died in that. They ran, how many? 343. How many ran into the building? And everybody else is running out. I probably think I'd been one of them running out. They're running in. Heroes. Heroes. Military people that have laid their lives down for friends, thrown themselves on a grenade to say, there's heroic deaths. Throughout church history, there's been martyrs. Polycarp was an early martyr that was told to renounce his faith. And he said, how can I renounce one who's been so kind to me for like 86 years? And so they strapped him to a stake, put wood all around him, said, we're going to light the fire. If you don't renounce him, he said, let me make one request, untie my hands that I might worship God while the fire consumes me. This is a representative of Jesus. This is a son of Jesus, a brother. This isn't Jesus. And as the flames were consuming him, he was worshiping, singing songs. The wind put out the fire. Wonder where that came from. Body singed, still alive. Soldier withdrew his sword, cut him in half, and he bled to death on the cross. Now, did he have more courage than Jesus? No. You've got to understand what Jesus is trying to avoid isn't just dying. It is the absence of the God that he loves. It's coming into that place of abandonment and God's judgment coming upon him. None of us have any idea of what he's about to experience. This darkness that he said in Matthew is overwhelming my soul. And he says to the Father, we're back in Luke now, verse 42, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. In other words, there's got to be another way to save humanity. Is it just this cup, Father? If he hadn't have said the next words, Satan would have won. There'd be no Messiah. There'd be no salvation. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. This is suffering. This is, Lord, Father, I don't know that I can do it. Is there another way? Human. He's not going to do it in his own strength. Jesus surrenders here and says, yet, I love the old English, nevertheless, one word. I love that word. Is there another way? Nevertheless. Not my will, but yours be done. That is a turning point for Jesus, but that's where your life will take a turning point. And we'll have these half a dozen probably in your whole life, opportunities where something's presented to you. It's and you don't want to do it, but you know it's the right thing to do. And you're honest with God. You don't want to do it. The Christians that only do what feels good are terrible Christians. Let me just help you. If that's your motto in life, I just do what feels good. I only do what feels good to me. Then you're not doing much for the kingdom. Because a lot of the kingdom is about doing things that don't feel good to my selfishness. I have to make decisions at times in my life. You'll have to make them in yours. Where the decision is won in private and it's walked out in public. And I've had half a dozen of them in a whole life where I knew I'm going to have to die before I walk this out. If I don't die, I won't walk it out. If I don't yield, when I say die, I'm talking about yielding, surrender. It's a death. What Jesus is doing here is more terrible in many ways. It helps us to understand the cross before the cross. It helps us understand the terror of what's coming by the apprehension, the anxiety, the oppression. Listen to me. While he's facing the cup, in his mind is assaulted. How do you know this, Jim? Because I know the way the enemy works. When the enemy had Jesus in the desert, he took him up on a high mountain and he showed him, displayed the kingdoms of this world. But he did it in such a way that it looked amazing. He's like an artist. Do you know Satan's an artist? Do you know? He's a counterfeiter. He counterfeits. Not all art is God's art. In fact, man, I want to go off. I got several tangents I could go down on that. But anyway, God's a creator. Satan's the counterfeiter. But he painted a picture to Jesus, however he did it, in illusion, magic, whatever it was. Here's the kingdoms. And he edited out all the bad stuff. He just showed him the wonder. This could be yours. Now, just the opposite. He's painting a picture before Jesus of what's coming in that cup. The darkness, the wickedness, the abandonment of God. He's assaulting the character of Christ in his mind with imaginations that are far beyond. Listen to me. Satan knows when you're thinking about certain things. He sees your thoughts. They're visible. He'll come and encounter those thoughts and pour gas on the fire, whatever it is. You're mad at somebody. He sees you seething. The enemy will come and put his arm around you. And he'll just come in alongside and slither in and just say, you got a right to be angry. Look what they did to you. What kind of? And he'll just inflame. Or you got something going on in your mind that's lustful. He'll come in and put his arm. Yeah, you deserve to think that. You deserve. You've got. Look at you. You. And he'll paint fear. He'll come in. It has been said that a human will die 1,000 deaths fearing one. He'll come in and go, oh, you know. Oh, my dad was told by his doctor that my dad had esophageal cancer. And the doctor, being an idiot, told my dad, well, you're going to probably choke to death, and because my dad said, well, how's it going to tell you? He said, you'll probably choke to death and you suffocate. Who tells? I don't know, there's great doctors out there, but there's also idiots out there, and this guy was an idiot because my dad didn't die that way. He had a heart attack. He lived in the trauma, I'm going to choke to death. The enemy, boy, got in his mind. The doctor said, fear can be enraged by the artist that can paint the picture of 1,000 tormenting thoughts. You got to learn when thoughts are not from God to get them out of your head in the name of Jesus and not yield to them and not let them torment you. Jesus is fighting that kind of stuff times whatever. And yet he yields to the Father. Once that's done, he's broken the back. Now look what Luke says. While he's yielding to the Father, and he's saying, I'll take the cup. Verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthens him. Now this is Luke's, the only one that brings this out. But I'm telling you, I think one of the things that's going to be so humbling when we stand before the Lord and we're in heaven, is that God, a couple things. One, he's going to show us people that prayed for us and we never knew it. Second of all, he's going to show us angels that ministered to us and we never knew it. We're not to worship angels. They're to serve us. But there's times when you've been in despair and you cried out to Jesus, like Jesus is crying out to the Father. And you had to surrender. And there's times when you've been so depleted that you can't even keep praying, but all of a sudden, there's just a sense of calmness that comes over you. It's a peace. There's an angel of God just put his hand on you and said, peace. He breathed life and encouragement on you. Jesus is depleted physically. He can't win in his own strength. He needs God's resources, and God's going to send them. He sends an angel. He revives Jesus. He's refreshed. What does he do? He goes back to prayer again. He's revived, and he says in verse 44, and being in anguish, he prays more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This is the Holy of Holies in the Bible right here. You can't get more intimate with Jesus than this. I would argue that this is a greater terror than the cross itself. I'm not minimizing the cross. But if he hadn't have been here in private, he'd have never gone to the cross in public. You win your victories alone, of surrender, alone in your heart. I mean, you might have people praying with you, around you, but it's your choice to say, Lord, like when you surrendered your life to Christ and you said, Lord, I want to do it, but I don't want to do it publicly. He said, if you love me, you'll do it publicly. When you stood to say yes to Jesus, you died. You died to those things in you that wanted to stay in control. That's a death. When you surrendered to get baptized, And all religious backgrounds and fears and, you had to die. In fact, baptism is a type of death. You're yielding to not what I, if you learn in the walk with you, Lord, I'd love to see it go this way, but not my will, but yours be done. Now, sometimes what you're wanting and seeing is what God wants, but sometimes it's not. Which way do you want it to go? Do you want what you want? Or do you want what he wants? Well, I want him to want what I want. Good luck. Let me just help you. He wants what's best, not what feels good. He wants what's best, not what's expedient. He wants what's best, not the quick fix. He sweat. Some people, they say, well, this was just symbolism. It was, no, he's almost died here. In his body's in trauma. As a pastor over the years, I've been in places of witnessing people in the greatest points of grief. I mean, I write about this in our book on Job that hopefully will come out in the next month. But I've seen people being announced that they're a 19-year-old. I've stood with them and told them when their 19-year-old son was killed in a car crash. I've seen the convulsions of grief that cripple people, bring people to just unbelievable. I've just seen people in places of despair when a loved one has committed suicide. And they have to wear that grief, that sorrow. But here's what I want you to know. Jesus drank a cup that you'll never have to drink if you trust him. He drank your cup. He drank my cup. My sins were in that cup. The guilt of my sins were in that cup. My judgment was in that cup. The torment of death that I should have to face was in that cup. And when he drank that cup, he drained it. He didn't, it's not like, well, I've got to drink. Yeah, I'll have cups to drink, but none of them will be filled with the things that were in his cup because he took those things so I don't have to. I may still have hard choices. I may still suffer. I may still have anguish. I may still go through heartache, and I'm going to still face death, but I'm not going to face death and drink the cup like he had to drink it, because he drank the cup that broke the back of death. He defeated the darkness, crushed the head of the tormentor. So I, I'll raise the cup of salvation and I drink that cup of forgiveness because he drank this cup of judgment. I can drink his cup of being cleansed and washed and renewed because he drank this cup of bitterness and despair. I can find joy and drink the cup of joy because he drank the cup of sorrow. He drank that cup. He drank that cup before he ever got to the cross. From this point forward, he stands up after winning the victory, after surrendering, after being touched by God afresh. He stands up. He faces Judas, who kisses him on the cheek. And he says to the Roman guards that have come, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. He says, I am. Boom, they all fall down. This is bad to the bone, Jesus. This is Jesus that's been to the garden. I've got nothing else to fear. It's not that he prayed for God to deliver him from death. He prayed for God to deliver him out of the terror of being in the state of death. It delivered him out of that horrendous oppression of the judgment of death. He said, I've faced it. I've defeated it. I've surrendered. I've said, not my will, but yours. And now the rest of the story, whether they're antagonizing him, they're putting a crown of thorns on his head, they're spitting in his face, they're mocking him, they're stripping him, they're beating him, they're rejecting him. His disciples are abandoning him. Peter is denying him. Judas has betrayed him. He's standing alone, but he's already won the victory. He's already defeated the darkness. He stands as the King of kings and Lord of lords. When they drag his body and nail it to a bloody tree, he's already been at that cross in the garden. He dies here so he could stand there and overcome and conquer. I'm not saying I'm minimizing the grief, the pain, and the torment. He still cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he's won. Here, you win in surrender before you get to whatever it is that you got to face. If you don't surrender first, you're not going to win. Don't try to go face something that you haven't surrendered it to Jesus first. You'll try to do it in your own strength and you will utterly fail. Like Peter. Peter says, oh, they're all going to betray you, but not me. I would never betray you. Jesus said, hey, buddy, three times you're going to deny me. Because Peter did it in his own strength. He didn't pray to be protected from temptation. He fell face down in it. Now God raised him out. He drank your cup. He drank my cup. What a Savior. What a Savior. Nobody, you can't until you get a little glimpse of what was in that cup. You won't appreciate what he did on that cross. This gives us a window into who our Savior is. How low did he go? To the point where he was utterly overwhelmed and crushed like an olive. Crushed by the weight of my sins and yours. Crushed till his body oozed out blood. Vessels breaking, dripping, crushed by what the judgment of the wrath of God because of the guilt of the sins of the world, crushed by demonic oppression and by demonic fiery darts and assaults and just the all hell released on him. Crushed, but yet he stood. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Let's pray. Salvation begins at this point where you say, Lord, I want you in my life. Not what I want anymore, but I want you to be Lord of my life. That's salvation. If you've not done that, where you're seated right now, just think of the fact that he drank that cup, the cup of bitter, bitter judgment on sin. He drank that so he could look at you and say, I forgive your sins. He drank that so he could go to the cross and pay for our sins. If you're here this morning or online and you just never made that surrender. You've been away from God. It's time to come back. It's time to surrender and say, Father, not what I want, but let your will be done in my life. His will is for you to follow him. His will is for you to love him and trust him. His will is for you to surrender this morning. Lord Jesus, I say yes to you as my Lord. Just tell him that right now. This is a day of new beginnings. Today, the Lord's breathing on some of you. He's touching you. That's him. What you're feeling right now is the presence of God lifting the sin off of you. You don't have to fear drinking that cup anymore. That cup of judgment for sin, that guilt, condemnation. He drank it. You don't have to fear death anymore. He drank in the venom so that the fear and terror of death could be removed, that we're no longer held captive by it. Father, would you bless those that need to take a stand this morning? Father, a new beginning, only by your strength. Lord, something settled in private today that'll affect them the rest of their lives. Change destinies today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.